Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Amen.
After breakfast, Carl and I try most weekdays, before we go into our quiet times, to stop and bless the Lord together for all that we are blessed with by him day by day. We got into this practice, which is a biblical practice, I do believe, because it tells us in Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And they are there day by day for us. This practice that we got into about a year ago came from a Bible study that we did called Soul Keeping. And soul keeping was really about the importance of that, caring for the most important part of you. And the author of that, a pastor, an American pastor called John Ortberg, suggested just one small thing. He suggested lots of things, but one small thing was that he blessed the Lord each day as he awaked. He did it right from the moment his eyes opened in the morning. He was saying, quite rightly, to let our soul bless the Lord as the first thing of the day. Not struggling to get up, not dreading some of the things that the day would bring, but blessing the Lord for his blessings yesterday and his blessings in the coming day. Because if we are the Lord's, these blessings are there day upon day. So this is not only good biblical practice, because the Lord's blessings are new every morning, but he tells us in all places, in Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And how good it is to do that. And you know the reason that we did it together? And we're a couple, so we can do that. And it was actually, it made sure we did it. Because we would say, you know, if one got up and said, "Oh, I'm just going to have my quiet time," she said, "We haven't blessed the Lord yet." You know, it's good to just encourage one, even in our own families, in our own situations. But even if we're if we're single people on our own, that we can bless the Lord day by day. And we felt it was a good habit to build and was part of a better start to the day. For as long as we've been Christians, over 40 years, we've also tried to end each day thanking for the Lord for all the things of the day. The last thing we do together at night in bed is thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the day that he's given to us. You may do something similar, and if you do, that's great. But if you don't, I would encourage you to look at doing that, because it keeps our eyes focused where they should be, and it means that we don't forget any of his benefits. Apart from this being a good encouragement for us all to do, I wanted to share with you how I felt led to bring our theme this morning to you from God's Word. We have much been blessed in this spring by the Lord and His creation, which we've enjoyed here in Plymouth and the surrounding area. And we had a couple of weeks' holiday recently in Yorkshire after visiting family in Scotland. And we, again, just marvelled afresh at the spring. You know, it's a beautiful season when everything comes alive and that the Lord has created. But in that time, Carol prayed along the lines, as we enjoy the blessing of your creation, you enjoy creating it. And when she prayed that, that really stopped and made me think. Not only can we take enjoyment in God's creation, but God enjoys His creation. He created it for His pleasure. This morning, I want us to look a bit more at what gives God pleasure, and also what does not give Him pleasure. And further, what He wants us to take pleasure in, and of course, pleasure in Him. We are made for God's pleasure. Paul tells us in the first chapter of his letter to the Colossians in verse 16, all things were created by Him and for Him. Being created for God's pleasure does not mean that we were made to entertain God or to provide Him with amusement. God is a creative being, and it gives Him pleasure to create. I'm sure these people that we heard earlier on about at Legoland absolutely take great pleasure in making the things that they make. Well, if they take pleasure in just that little bit in terms of creation, what pleasure must God take? God is a personal soul, and it gives Him pleasure to have other souls He can have a genuine relationship with. And that's us. We, being made in the image and likeness of God, have the ability to know God and therefore love Him, worship Him, serve Him, and fellowship with Him. God did not create us because He needed us. As God, He needs nothing. In all eternity past, He felt no loneliness, so He was not looking for a friend. And yet, it tells us in Scripture in John, He calls us friend. He loves us, but this is not the same as needing us. If we had never existed, God would still be God, the unchanging one. God, the I Am, was never dissatisfied with His own eternal existence. When He made the universe, He did what pleased Him. And since God is perfect, His creation is perfect. And you might think sometimes when you look around you in the world that we live in, it looks less than perfect. But that's not because what God created was not perfect. We are told in Genesis, in the creation account, as I said to the children, that when God looked at it, it was very good. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And I want to make a slight but important, I think, digression at this stage. God not only created us, but as clear in Genesis, He created us male and female. In the days in which we live, that truth and that reality is being challenged. Sadly in the world, but even more sadly in some areas of the church, which I find incomprehensible. I'm not saying that there is not those who have issues that need support. And I often think, you know, what would happen if we had people within our church and our fellowships who went in that direction or came in that direction, well, we would welcome them in and we would share Jesus with them. And actually, there would be pastoral issues to be concerned, because God is concerned for them as well, because they have been taken in a wrong direction. We are facing government legislation that may tell us we cannot say that in church or in one-to-one counselling sessions in the future. There are those who think God got it wrong or he was mistaken. But then many of them, anyway, reject God as creator in any case. Transgender and LGBTQ movements are creating a new religion. And you might think, what do I mean by that? Actually, so many are running after it. So many, and particularly our young people, it is the in thing to do. And they're sucked into it. There is much that needs our prayer in these matters, as God's fundamental truths about his creation are being challenged and distorted. But coming back to our main theme, recognizing the complete sovereignty and holiness of God, we should be utterly amazed that he would take man and crown him with glory and honor, as we're told in Psalm 8. And further, that he would stoop to call us friends. Why did God create us? God created us for his pleasure. And so that we as his creation would have pleasure in knowing him. He created us because he wanted to have a relationship with us. It's worth noting that we have God's creation laid out for us at the beginning and end of the Bible. His creation is there at the beginning, which we all look at. But actually, it's something that's brought up again in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and then were created." So even at the end, we will be praising God for his creations, because that's what the 24 elders were doing. They were praising God for his creation. So let's just for a moment look at what does not give God pleasure. I'm going to read this and then the one that's going to follow as well. Ezekiel 18 and 23 says, Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather that he should turn from his ways and live. And then Ezekiel 33 and at verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? You know, we know as well from Scripture that God would have none perish, but wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. God created us for his pleasure, so why would he take pleasure in us turning our backs on him, going the way of sin and death? It's not why we are created by him. It's not what he wants. It's not something he takes pleasure in. Throughout the Old Testament, and in, for that matter, the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, God gave Israel every opportunity to repent, to turn away from false idols. Although there were some occasions when they did turn to God, these were not sustained and often short-lived. That is why God had to send his only son to die on a cross. Why there was a need for a new covenant with his people, but more of that in a bit. If God says something once in Scripture, it's important. If he says it more than once, it's even more important. And here he was coming through Ezekiel the prophet to the people and saying to them, actually, you have got a choice. You've got a choice which direction your life goes in. You have got a choice what direction this nation goes in. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? It's not me that wants to see your death. It's you that will take by the choices you make, whether you have life or whether you have death. So what else does God not take pleasure in? Like put up Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. I find these verses challenging and encouraging at the same time. This was the Hebrew church were a church that were facing much persecution. And Paul was encouraging them not to lose their confidence, their faith in God. And that's understandable. If you're undergoing a lot of persecution, that's sometimes going to be really hard to stand in. And as we prayed for our brothers and sisters in other countries, that has gone on now. People are having to stand alongside the most horrendous persecution. But here he was encouraging them to endurance, not to be pushed under by the persecution. There is much in the New Testament about the need of endurance, to finish the race that is set before us. Why? Well, we even sometimes, when we're even not under persecution, we can at best flag, and sadly, at worst, some turn away from the Lord. Needless to say, God does not take pleasure in this. Why would he? Because again, he does not want that relationship to be broken, and yet we have done that as mankind time and time again. But what he says here is, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Because if we do that, we cannot stay in the relationship that he has made us for. But for all this strong urging to create the faith, there was a real encouragement there for the church, the Hebrews there for the church that was being written to. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. He was saying, we know it's tough, but you haven't shrunk back. Stick with it. And if that is who we are and how we move in God, that gives God pleasure. Okay, let's just look a bit more at what gives God pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In some versions it says, in accordance with his kind intention and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. It never ceases to amaze me that how marvelous the creation is, but it never ceases to amaze me even more that we are chosen before the creation was done, before God started in the work of his creation. He made man, he made our individual designs on a drawing board in his kingdom. How can that be? That is just so breathtaking. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 139, "For you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into being. How precious to me are your thoughts. God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Would we not all want to say amen to that? How marvelous, how wonderful what God has done in choosing us. And he chose us, it tells us in these verses, by adoption. Now, adoption speaks to me about the fact that that's a choice. Because actually an adopted child is one that the parents choose. And I often think, Lord, why did you choose me? Why not the person next door? Why not the man up the road? And when I think about that, my thinking doesn't last very long. Because it makes me think, I have nothing that appeals to God. In fact, it tells me that in Scripture. It's all of his grace and love. We were chosen in love. Letting that sink in should lift our hearts and spirits to him. And by the way, do you ever think there are bits of you that you don't like? And I'm sure there are. But again, God did not make any mistakes in creating you for his pleasure. God made you exactly the way he wants you. I cannot say, having said that, he likes you just as you are. Because he is changing us from glory into glory. And that's a change. He's not interested in our external appearance, in one sense, because he's interested in changing us from the inside. He needs to take our sinful natures and turn us from glory into glory. After all, if you were God, wouldn't you? Because he's going to spend eternity with us. So if he's going to spend eternity with us, he wants to make sure that those he's going to spend eternity with are ones who are as he created them to be. And he does it in accordance with his pleasure and will. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. I think that's quite clear, isn't it, why he created us? And he did all this through Christ. Because it says in verse 6, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." I always think that's such a glorious verse. He lavished these things upon him. How much he's given to us. How much we have to be thankful and grateful for. Because there's no small measures here. He's lavished these things on us, topped up and flowing over. And you know what? He did it with all wisdom and understanding. He knew exactly what he was doing. Because he's God. And here in these verses is something else. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." God takes pleasure in revealing Christ to us, so it's no longer a mystery. Those of us who are in Christ are new creations, reconciled to God in him, in a relationship with God through the Son. We can only understand these things as he reveals them by the Holy Spirit and as we walk with Jesus. And last but not least, God takes pleasure in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In our reading earlier on in Colossians, you might want to put that up again, Colossians chapter 1, it tells us quite a few things, and we don't have time to go through all of them this morning. It's because there's so much to unpack in these verses. But we were rescued from sin and death by believing in him and being transferred spiritually from the earth. The earth which is wasting away, to his Son's kingdom, ultimately a new heaven and a new earth, which thankfully righteousness dwells. The Creator recreates us and works in us to make us into his image. We should be delighted that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Jesus. We should take great delight in this because it brings us back to where we should be in the relationship which God has created us for. There is only one that brings us into that right relationship, that reconciliation with God our Father. It's Jesus. If we know him as Father through the Son, let's get to know him more, to take pleasure in him. Because you know what? That gives him pleasure. You know, as earthly fathers, we take great pleasure in our children when they come to us, when they spend time with us, when we spend time with them. And amazingly, we can take pleasure in other people's children. We're at the lovely blessed phrase, which we thought we might not get to because it's been quite late, but we have now got two grandchildren. They give us so much pleasure and delight. But you know what? Our biggest prayer is that they would come to know Jesus, that they would know the pleasure and delight. So even at their tender ages of 3 months, two years and several more months. We're praying now about the relationship that God made them for. No matter who we are or what we have done, God wants a relationship with us. It's what he created us for. It's what he wants for us through the Lord Jesus. It will give him and you pleasure and delight. There is no better or closer relationship we can have or should have but with God our Father and Jesus the Son. Amen.